Let me start tonight with a question that once was asked by a lady that I was giving Bible studies as a local church pastor some years back. Do you think that it is possible that after God creates new heaven and new earth, that in the mind of some redeemed beings or angels, the idea will start, I wonder whether God is just? And the whole falling away from God will start again. Do you think, is it possible that there will be someone, either a redeemed person or an angel, who after the creation of new heaven and new earth can start, or will start, a new rebellion against God? And of course, your answer is what can be expected: no. Now, why not? We say it because of principle, because of convictions. My question is, can you prove it from the Bible? Okay, what you are quoting is the verse from the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "The affliction will not rise the second time." Now, if you find that text, if you locate it in your Bible, can I ask you, what is it talking about? Nahum chapter 1. It's talking about Assyrian captivity. So if you look at the context of that text, now I understand we have used that text in this way in the past, so what you just said is a good traditional Adventism. Yes, but if you look at the context of the verse, it speaks about the fact that Assyrians won't be those who will take Israel into captivity for the second time. So I don't think exegetically it's fair to use this text as a proof for universe-wide apostasy. Good. Now, my question would be, can you prove it from Revelation? For those of you who are new tonight, I talk about the fact that basically there are three sources from which you find the answers to your questions, and especially the ultimate questions about the meaning, purpose of life, and why things are the way they are. You either find it in reason, you find it in experience, or you find it in God's revelation. So that's why it was here. Okay, can you prove to me, or how would you go about proving from the Bible that apostasy will not start again? Yes. All right. Yeah. Yes, now what does it mean that the former things will not be remembered? Does it mean that I will meet my wife in the hereafter and say, "Good afternoon, what's your name?" And she would say, "Oh, I'm Vera, your wife." "Oh, I don't remember anything of that." Remember, when the Old Testament uses the word remember, it uses a different way than we do. When Israelites did not remember God, they got into trouble. What does it mean? It didn't mean that they forgot about him. Remember means to bring into presence, to experience. When they did not have any living experience with him, they went astray. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he meant more than just, "It would be nice if you guys remember that I died for you." Okay. So certainly, there will be a memory of the past things. If it was not, then we are in trouble. Yes, Mike.
Perhaps there is an alternative view which could be added into the melting pot.
Okay.
If sin does arise again, and a person, a being, from whatever source,
yes,
commits this sin, then God will have every justification for zapping them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I fully agree with that. Now, excuse me. Do you have any idea why I am raising this question during this weekend? Can you prove from the Bible the answer to that question? Will the apostasy rise again? You know what is the answer? The biblical doctrine of judgment. The biblical doctrine of judgment is the answer to that question that I just raised. Now, what comes to your mind when I say the word judgment? What are the first impressions, flashes, ideas, emotions that come to your mind when I say judgment?
Something wrong has been done.
Okay, something wrong has been done.
Somebody standing before an authority.
Okay.
To be... judge.
Yeah, giving an account.
Give an account of what they,
of what they have done. Yes.
I know.
Okay. If I ask you, when I say the word judgment, is it something positive or negative in your mind?
Punishment.
Punishment. Yes.
Either, if you're proved true, that's positive.
Yeah, it's interesting that for most people, it's something negative. And then when you read in the Old Testament, when the psalmist says, "Judge me, O God, I can hardly wait for you to judge me," you feel like, what's wrong with you? No? Because it's our culture that determines the way we view the judgment. And I suggest that let's have a look what the Bible teaches about the judgment. Now, the Bible teaches that the judgment has three phases. So if you look into your Bible and open the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31. And there it speaks about the first phase of judgment. Oh, a study weekend, and you thought you will not need the Bible. Okay, so can you read John 12, 31?
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
Okay, Jesus says in John 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world. So judgment is something that takes place during the life of Jesus. Wow. That's interesting. That's not the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear the word judgment. Usually, when we speak about the word, about judgment, the first thing that comes to our mind is that there is an authority, a celestial authority, who says, "Wait, I will get at you." Judgment is the way how someone in the position of authority will embarrass people, created beings, and get even with them for what they have done. Something to do with punishment is what I mentioned. Now, when Jesus says, "Now is the judgment," what is he talking about? Verse 32. John will immediately tell you what Jesus is talking about. Okay, can you read verse 32? What is he talking about when he says, now is the judgment? About what kind of judgment? What kind of event he talks about? He talks about being lifted up, and being lifted up in the Gospel of John means the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the cross. And there he says, this event will cause that all, and notice Greek says panta, it says all, it doesn't say all men, let's add it. It says all will be drawn to him. Because of what happens on the cross, there will be this magnetic effect on the whole universe. The character of God will be seen in the new light. Because who is the judgment on? It's on God and on Satan, on his enemy. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. So, the first phase of judgment is the judgment that takes place on the cross. On the cross, God pulls away the curtain and shows before the whole universe his character. The truth about himself, about sin, about Satan, about the nature of reality. What the reality is all about. Okay? If you look at the biblical doctrine of judgment, you have to see that the Bible clearly teaches that judgment is something that happened 2,000 years ago without us, regardless of us. Before you and I appeared on the scene, judgment has taken place. What was the result of the judgment, by the way? That Satan was cast out. Read Revelation 12. And God was approved by his creatures as the one who is just, who is righteous, who is ruling forever. Okay, the Bible teaches this is the first phase of judgment. Secondly,
you're right to say that legally on the cross, the end.
Yes, throughout the centuries, Christians use different metaphors to express this reality. And one of the useful metaphors that was used throughout centuries, and especially highlighted during the Reformation, was the legal metaphor. And yes, if you take the legal metaphor, we can say that legally that's what happened. Now, of course, in different ages, different metaphors are more useful. But if the legal metaphor is something that helps you to see how things are, yep, legally we can say that's what happened.
A value judgment.
Okay.
Came in.
Mm-hmm.
You had to evaluate the situation. You had to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And in that way, I understand the judgment of this world and Satan,
mm-hmm,
at the cross.
Yes.
Because the line was drawn.
Mm-hmm.
You either stepped over or you stayed where you were.
Okay.
You had to make a decision about the situation. That's why Jesus could say he draws all to me. Everybody was drawn to him. They had to make a judgment as to whether this man was worthy of being followed or not.
Yes, but what he says is that there is more taking place than just what you see around the cross. So there is more involved than just those people who are standing around it. The participation is much wider than the immediate circle of people around the circle and around the cross. Okay, the second phase of judgment the Bible calls preaching of the gospel. So if you look at John 3, in John 3, starting from verse 14, It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send him to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. And this is the judgment. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What does it say? That on basis of what happened when God sent his Son, who died for us, all of us, all sinners of all ages, on the cross, when this is preached again, a judgment takes place. The second phase of judgment is, here's the cross event, here's the timeline of history, takes place every time the gospel, the truth about God, is presented. So in other words, judgment is what takes place at 11:15 on Sabbath morning, when at the divine service the gospel is presented, a judgment takes place. Jesus says in John 12:48, John 12:48, there is the judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. In other words, Jesus says that each one of us decides our eternal destiny by our response to what happened at the cross. So what determines whether people will be saved or not? Their response to the preaching of the gospel. That every time when the gospel is presented and you hear that and you are touched in your mind, in your heart, and you say, yes, that's something that appeals to me, yes, that's something that I want, you make a small step closer to God. And you are more open to the matters of God, your heart is more receptive, and every time the gospel is presented and you respond positively, you come closer to God. And you come more sensitive, more responsive to what God has to offer. And every time you say, no, that is not important, it's not like that, you take a small step away from God. And your heart becomes hardened, and it will be more difficult next time for you to respond to God's still small voice. And ultimately, the gospel doesn't mean anything for you. And you decide, I am going to go my own way. I don't care. And the Bible teaches that eternal destiny of people is decided by our own response to the gospel. What has happened 2,000 years ago on the Calvary's cross. I told you before that I have worked for 8 years at New Bolt. Every year in March, auditors come to New Bolt College. They come to see whether the way the college is run is according to the UK laws, according to the accounting management principles accepted by the church, etc. Now let me ask you a question. When is the outcome of the audit determined? When it is decided what will be the outcome of that audit in March? When? Between 1st of January and 31st of December of the previous year. Not in March. And the Bible teaches us that there is a third phase of judgment. Eschatological judgment. You know the verse, like 2 Corinthians 5:10? Can you read that? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay, so when we read that we all must appear before the judgment of seat of God, we are so they are going to look at my track record. But remember, when is the eternal destiny of every person decided? Is the eternal destiny decided here at the eschatological judgment? No. What's the purpose of the eschatological judgment? What's the purpose of that audit of Newbold College? To show that everything was done decently and according to the order. It was done the way it was supposed to be done. This eschatological judgment is not something that is terrifying, that is a scarecrow, that's something to be afraid of. Why? Because this does not create any new reality. This just reveals what has taken place here. Okay, now let's come to our question that I started with. And open your Bibles to Romans 3:4. Romans 3:4. Let's start from verse 3 so that we have the context. So what if some people did not come to faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Does the fact that someone decided to reject God mean that God cannot be trusted?
No.
Not at all, verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak. And can you read what your Bible says? Prevail when you judge. So that means you have NIV. Anyone else? Tell me what your Bible says.
Overcome when thou art judged.
Overcome when
thou art judged.
That's King James Version. Okay. Anyone else?
When you are judged.
It's NIV. Now, let me tell you something. The Greek here has future passive tense. The Greek says, when you will be judged. Now, of course, when you will be judged sounds so strange that most translators try to play with it a little bit and they make it palatable for you, so they say, when you judge. But it's not active form of the verb there. It says, when you will be judged. It says two things. There is a judgment which is in the future, and is the judgment during which God is judged. And of course, it should not surprise. It should not come as a surprise to you, to us Adventists, because Revelation 14:6 says the hour of His judgment has come. So, Bible says that one day God will be judged, and He will prevail in this judgment. That He will be victorious. Now, that sounds very strange to us. Because when we speak about judgment, the first thing that comes to your and my mind is, that means that one day I am going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. that we need to appear before the judgment seat of God. And sure, there is a sense of the biblical doctrine of judgment which says that judgment reveals how responsible your or my life was. But that's not the primary purpose of judgment. Paul says here that there will be a judgment in the future. From Paul's perspective, he speaks about the future. And it's the judgment in which God does not have the victory yet, but he will get that victory. Now, this is very unusual thought. Why God will be judged? Why does God allow that? Now, to understand that, you have to see that the Bible speaks about the eschatological judgment in three phases. So if you open your Bible to Daniel 7, let's read. Verse 9 and 10. Where in the Bible you can find the first phase of the judgment? It's not a difficult question this quarter. Daniel 7. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The judgment started. Okay, and the books were opened. So, in verse 9, we read about the fact that thrones are set in place, that something new starts, a new phase of something is about to start. In verse 10, we learn that the Ancient of Days takes his seat. At the end of verse 9, we learn that Ancient of Days takes seat. In verse 10, we learn that thousands upon thousands attend, and 10,000 and upon 10,000 stand there. The judgment starts, the court is seated, and the books are opened. Now, let me ask you, when does this judgment take place? And remember what was the first lesson we learned this morning in the Sabbath school? Those of you who have been here in Crieff, what was the first lesson?
Interpretation.
Yes, distinguish between the text and the interpretation. So what I want you now to tell me, give me what the text says. My question is, when does this judgment take place?
Do you link it with what's done immediately before?
Okay, if you have ever met a Jehovah's Witness, you know how important it is to read a verse above and the verse below. So if you read verse 8 and verse 11, you will learn when this judgment takes place. So when does this judgment take place? It takes place while the history of this world still continues. The little horn, which is an apocalyptic symbol for Antichrist, for powers that stand against God or rebel against God, is still well and alive on this earth. So while the history of this world still continues, and notice, I am not disputing the interpretation, I'm just telling you what the text says. While the history of this world still continues on this earth, there is a judgment which takes place. Okay, let's establish the next thing. Who is taking part in this judgment?
The Ancient of Days.
Ancient of Days. And secondly? Pardon me? Yes. Thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000. Now, any questions regarding the identity of the Ancient of Days? No, very clear, it's God. Now, next question. Who are thousands upon thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands?
Somebody who's able to be in front of his throne.
Okay, so let me suggest to you that every time the Old Testament will use the expression thousands upon thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands, it never applies to humans. Never. Check your concordance and you discover that every time the Old Testament mentions the expression thousands upon thousands, ten thousands upon ten thousands, it speaks about the angels, about the heavenly beings. Okay, so what have we learned today? We have learned that there is a judgment which takes place in heaven while there is a history of this world still continuing in which God and angels take place. So let's go to the next part. What role do angels play in this first phase of eschatological judgment? What role do angels have in this judgment? Okay, this is a difficult question. All right, this is a very difficult question. So let me help you a little bit to answer this question. What is the role that angels play in this judgment? Now, I will give you another question that will help us to find the answer. What is the end of this phase of judgment? What is the end of this first phase of eschatological judgment?
The power of this horn was taken
off. Okay, what else? Now, let me help you. You can find the answer in verse 13 and 14. What is the end of this phase of judgment? The second coming of Jesus. This phase of judgment is finished by the second coming of Jesus. Okay, what takes place at the second coming of Jesus? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. What takes place at the second coming of Jesus? The resurrection. Now, when Jesus comes, some people will be resurrected. Tombs will be opened. Now, let me ask you in this context, what does resurrection of dead mean in judicial terms? What is the resurrection in judicial terms? It's a pronouncement of verdict. That's right. Resurrection of dead is a pronouncement of a verdict. What kind of verdict? Not guilty. You are freed. You are deemed worthy eternal life. That's what Jesus says in Luke 20, verse 35. Resurrection means that some people will be deemed worthy of eternal life, that some people are freed from the prison of death. It's a verdict that is pronounced on people. Now let me ask you, what must precede every judicial verdict? A process of judgment. That means that when Jesus comes, which is the end of this phase, some people will have the verdict of the judgment pronounced upon them. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says that the verdict is, you are freed, you are given eternal life, you will be part of that kingdom that verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7 speak about, the kingdom of Son of Man, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because in Daniel 7, we see the judgment process that leads to the fact that God will pronounce a freeing verdict upon some people. Ah, okay. So this helps us to understand our original question. What role do angels play in this judgment? Why the books are opened? Because the angels need to satisfy themselves regarding one question.
Was Satan's accusation justified?
Remember this morning? Exactly. Is Satan right when he says
God's a tyrant.
That God is a tyrant who wants only submission?
Mm-hmm.
that he doesn't run this universe in a proper way. Now remember one sentence I repeated again and again this morning. And what was the sentence? God runs his universe on basis of evidence. On evidence. Now, if you...
Didn't that happen at the cross?
Now, what happened on the cross? The prince of this world was judged. But one day, God is going to announce in heaven, by the way, I plan to go to the planet Earth, which is in the sun system, you know, and there's the planet which I want to visit. And the angels will ask, what does that mean for us? Oh, small thing. You will get new neighbors. And by the way, I expect you, as they march through the gate of heavenly Jerusalem, that you all angels smile and say, welcome to heaven, welcome to heaven, nice to see you, I am glad you are here. Because when God announces, by the way, I plan to save Daniel Duda, my angel says, uh-oh, in that case, I am moving to the other side of the universe. Why?
The angel will accept God's judgment of Daniel Duda.
How does God run his universe?
He runs it
on evidence. On evidence. Because there is a shadowy side to each one of us. The longer you live on this earth, the more problems you and I accumulate. And Satan is called in Revelation 12, how? The accuser of brethren. Of course, it means sisters as well, but in those days they didn't mention it. Now, when he was the accuser of God, he was telling lies, half-truths. He was deceiving. Now, when he is accusing of brothers and sisters, of us, he is telling the truth. I wanted to say the holy truth, but it's not very holy. Ah, but it's truth.
But he's drawn us into that sin and then goes and accuses us of it, doesn't he?
Yeah, but that's the devilish nature. Now, that was not dealt here with. So, how does God deal with that problem? Does he say, by the way, I want you to smile, welcome them to heaven, and say, we are glad to see you? No. Daniel 7 says that God is going to open the books because he runs his universe on evidence, and he needs to show to the whole universe, if I save Daniel Duda, that is no threat to you. He is safe to save. Because angels cannot read in your and my heart, and they see our checkered past and checkered history. Remember, once Jesus told a story. There was a man who has two sons, and one son decided to go away and said to his dad, I would rather see you dead. Which basically he said when he said, give me my share. And he went away. But one day, while he was still there, he said, I will stand up and go to my father. And his vector, the direction of his life, was set toward the father. While there was another one in the house who said, I have never enjoyed being here. His vector was away from the father. And Jesus said, to the consternation of all who heard him, this one is saved and this one is lost. And they say, oh, he can't be lost, he's in the house. You remember what the house represents in the New Testament? The church, the fold. And Jesus said, this one is saved and this one is lost. And God needs before the whole universe to show that there is more to your and my life than occasional good deed or misdeed. That there is a direction in our lives. That there is a way you have learned to make your choices. Or character development, use it whatever you want, or whatever traditional word, which makes you, you will always put God first in your life, and you are not going to be a threat to the safety and security of the universe. And let me ask you, what will be the outcome of that first phase of the judgment? That angels will say, the angels will say, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. We fully agree with you." And what will happen? Romans 3:4. "And you, God, will be found proved right in what you said, and you will be victorious when you are judged." In the first phase of judgment, God is proved right in the eyes of the heavenly beings, unfallen angels. They had the opportunity to look at the evidence, to examine the records, and see that God is just. And they agree with him, "You are true, righteous, you are judged. You have judged it rightly." Yes, Pastor Lord.
I'm just thinking, in terms of what the New Testament it says so often, that there is obviously a distinction that we have to remember between the promise of eternal life,
yeah,
and the declaration of it,
mm-hmm,
at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think, for example, just as an illustration, the promise to the thief on the cross, "You will be with me in paradise." There's an element of judgment in it.
Sure.
And there's a promise
in it
of eternal life. But I understand, as you have said, the declaration of it, it comes at this time.
Yes.
Of the judgment seat.
Exactly. And that needs to take place. But in the history, this would not be seen because of... Where are we? Because how it was understood throughout the history. When is this taking place in popular Christianity? At the moment of your death. That's when you enter into the presence of God. Is that what Revelation, what John 14 teaches? 1-3. You come to me at the moment of your death, one by one. No, he says, "I'm going to take a celestial jumbo jet and take you all together." God believes in community. That's when you will be together with God. Okay? So the first phase is the phase, is the pre-advent declarative judgment. And it declares who among those who have accepted Christ are deemed worthy to be accepted. Who are no threat to the universe. They are safe to save, because they are not going to rebel against God again. All right. The second phase of judgment, eschatological judgment. Revelation 20, verse 8. Verse 4. Sometimes I tell my students at Newbold, you have to look at what I think, not what I say. I was thinking verse 4, but I said 8. Sometimes the ear is surprised what the mouth says. Revelation 20, verse 4. "I saw thrones on which were seated those who have been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Have you noticed something? Revelation 20 verse 4 starts with the same words as Daniel 7:9. I have been looking, and I saw thrones set in place, and somebody comes and sits on them, and judgment starts. The same words are used. But this time, someone else sits on those thrones. Who are they? The saints, the redeemed ones. So, after the second coming, second phase of the eschatological judgment starts. And who takes part in this judgment? All the redeemed, all the humans. They are those who have been resurrected, because we read at the end of verse 4, they came to life, they have been resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So who now for 1,000 years is going to look at God's judgment? The redeemed. The redeemed ones. Now, let me ask you, why is it important that redeemed look into God's judgment? Have you ever thought about that? Now, if you look at Luke 17, if you open your Bibles, Luke 17:34 and onwards says that when Jesus comes the second time, something will take place. And what is it? I will tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, the other left. Now, when it says two people in one bed, what is it talking about? Two people in one bed. What is it talking about? It's a symbol of marriage. And it says that when Jesus comes, in some marriages, something will happen. One will be saved, the other not. Two women working in the field or in the, it speaks about the field or about the grinding the in the mill. What is it talking about? People who work together. Colleagues, collaborators, okay? One is saved, the other is not. Now, what is the first question that comes to the mind of the saved husband, wife, when they discover they are saved? Why is not my marriage partner here with me? We have prayed together. He also went to church together with me. Why is he not here? To which God responds, you be glad you are here. Don't ask any questions. Because if you don't like it, I can make sure you are. Okay, so how does God run his universe? On evidence. I will show you the evidence. There is a family that has four children. Two are there, two are not. What is the first question that will come to minds of those parents? Why not? Where are those two? What happened in their lives that they are not here with us? And because God runs his universe on basis of evidence, he says, okay, open the files. Here is the evidence. Have a look. See for yourself. See for yourself what happened in the life of your marriage partner, of your children. See for yourself what kind of choices they made. And God allows redeemed for 1,000 years. Actually, he says, take as long as you need. If it takes 1,000 years for you to be satisfied, take 1,000 years. Take time. Have a look. Look at the evidence.
Is that why, Daniel, God has to wipe away tears from our eyes?
When?
Is that why God has
yes,
to
I understood
tears
that.
From our eyes?
When? Have you noticed in Revelation? After. When are the tears wiped out of people's eyes? After 1,000 years. After 1,000 years. Because what will happen at the end of 1,000 years? They will say, true and marvelous and just are your ways. There was something in the lives of our children that we had no idea. They did not belong fully to you. You have not been first and foremost in their lives. you are true and just and right in your judgments. And Romans 3:4 will be fulfilled. You will be found true when you speak, and you will prevail when you are judged. In the first phase of the last judgment, God allowed all the angels, all the unfallen beings, to look at his judgments, and they found that he is just. In the second phase of eschatological judgment, he allows all the redeemed beings to look at his judgment. And the result is that they say, you are fully just. You are all righteous. You have not overstepped yourself. You have made the right decision. What happens then? The Bible says, comes the third phase of eschatological judgment. At the end of 1,000 years, we read in Revelation that the heavenly city descends, all other people are resurrected, and the heavenly New Jerusalem lands on this planet. What will happen then? Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and can someone read verse 10 and 11? Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11.
In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It says that one day all those who are in heaven, all those who are on earth, and all those who have died are going to meet. There is a day when everybody who ever lived on this planet is going to meet for the first and last time. Can you tell me when that will happen? At the end of millennium, at the end of 1,000 years. And if you look at Revelation 20, Revelation 20, verse 11. Verse 7 starts, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan is released from his prison, people are resurrected. And verse 11, what takes place? Revelation 20, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. What happens at the end of 1,000 years? Those who have ever lived in this world are going to meet for the first time and the last time. But then, some are in the city looking out, but some are outside of the city looking in. What is the first question that will come to the mind of those who are outside the city?
Why am I not in there?
Why? Why? How come I am here? How come my colleague from work is there? He was stealing the pen from the company as well, just as I was. How come he's there and I'm here? Oh, it must be because God likes blue eyes and I got brown. That surely is the reason. How come that we are outside of the city and they are in? To which God says, how does he run his universe? You are wicked. I have nothing to do with you. Remember the Czech hero John Huss? He taught certain things that were not pleasant for those around, and so they said, you need to come to Constance, to the church council, to give account of what you are teaching. And he said, I am not going. Only a fool will go there. It will cost me my life. I am not going there. You have to go. I am not going. So the king gave him a letter that said, you can go to Constance, give account of your teaching, and I guarantee a safe passage back. And when the church council was over and he's pronounced a heretic, he says, here I have a piece of paper that says that I can safely return back home. And you know what King Sigmund said? A word given to heretics does not need to be kept. And they burnt him on 6th of July 1415 in Constant. Piece of paper means nothing. What does God say? I have nothing to do with you. You are wicked. I can hardly wait to get even with you. Oh no. How does God run his universe? And I saw, and the books were open. Why through? Here they are. Okay, have a look. Have a look for yourself. And at the end, all people who are lost, wicked, what will they say? Philippians 2, 10, 11. They will confess, you God, you have not overstepped yourself. If we are out here, it's because of our own choice. It's because that's what we have chosen in life. We made our own choice. Now, that means, have you read in Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that God judged justly, you are going to be saved. So are they going to be saved?
Depends on their attitude.
Ah, why did they confess that God is just?
Because they didn't want to get caught.
Because of the weight of evidence. It did nothing with their relationship with God. Because you know what happens next? Revelation 20 says, then they look around and they say, actually, there is more of us here than there in the city. Let's go. Let's take it. Their relationship is not changed. They are still defiant, still rebellious against God. And the Bible says, at that time, God reveals his glory. The Bible says, and the fire came, fell from heaven, and devoured them all. Now, what does it mean? Isaiah 30 says, who is going to live with the everlasting fire? God does not have two faces, with one saying, come, beloved, to me, and the other, go away, you. Guys, the time is going to come when God is going to reveal his glory. And for some, that glory is life-giving presence. And for some others, it's a devouring fire that destroys them. And then John says, and I behold, I create everything new. A new heaven, a new earth is created. Okay. Let's go back to our original question. After the creation of new heaven and new earth, is it possible there will be new falling away from God?
Nobody will want
to. No. Why not? Who gives you the guarantee? God himself. Because God allowed to be judged. God allowed himself to be judged. All who have judged him confessed, truly you are great. Truly you have conducted yourself blamelessly. You did not overstep yourself. You are fully right. Fully just. And at the end, all the creation will justify God. Now let me ask you, does God need that? Does God need so that we created beings judge him? Does he need that? No. God doesn't need that. So who needs that?
We do.
The angels?
We do.
And people. We do. Why? Because by pronouncing the verdict about God's justice, no angel or human being will ever come up with an idea. Maybe God is not just. Maybe he is not running his universe properly. Maybe I could do a better job. By pronouncing the verdict upon God, They satisfy themselves about the way God runs his universe. God made sure that one day evil will be removed, uprooted from this universe forever. You see, the biblical doctrine of judgment is just one facet of the plan of salvation. It's just another insight into the heart of God. God opens his files, allows a public inquiry, and says, have a look. This is who I am. This is how I decide. See for yourself. And by seeing for yourself, everybody agrees with him. And there is no need, no reason to rebel against him again. God himself will give you the guarantee that sin and falling away, apostasy, will not start for the second time. Now, what I have taken 1 hour to explain to you, Paul said in these words. Let me quote it directly. Oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Let me ask you. Do you understand what I was trying to explain to you? Can I see the hands? How many of you understand what I was trying to explain? Good, thank you. Because I don't. But you know that you went to school and you remember. You had teachers who could explain. And you had teachers who could not explain. Now, some teachers can explain even things that they don't understand. I don't understand that we created beings one day will be judging God. Yes. Okay. I believe that is going to happen, but I still don't understand it. But God, in his wisdom, appointed a day of judgment so that every soul in the universe is fully satisfied regarding his character. Because all he has in mind is he will go to that extent, whatever it takes, to make sure his character of love is understood and appreciated. And if someone wants to be saved, they will be there. Amen. Okay, any questions?
In the context of what you presented, that covers all the existing creatures in God's universe.
Yes, and my answer to that is I have no idea. Remember, Deuteronomy 29:29 is the answer to your question. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, hidden things belong to God, and revealed things belong to us and our children. To analyze, to dissect, to ponder about, to ponder them, think about them. But remember, if the source of our knowledge is revelation, what does the revelation of God say about that? Is there a text in the Bible which says what will happen with those who will be created in the future? No, it doesn't say. So my answer is, I have no idea. Now, I can use my logic and come up with some answer, but remember, my answer, or your answer, is my answer is as good as yours, and yours is as bad as mine. So there's no point of speculating. Yes, because the revelation of God doesn't say anything about that, so I have no idea. Okay, any other questions regarding this?
We have Jesus walking through the universe.
Yes.
With the marks of crucifixion.
Yes.
And that has got to be some kind of evidence.
Okay.
That cannot be refuted.
Yep, I told him, I can give you what I think about that. And so if you take the text in Zechariah, there will be a story told for future. There will be those who will come and say, what are these marks? They have never heard the story before, obviously.
Surely that is the gospel to those.
Yeah. So I am glad he has the answer. So listen to him. He's got the answer.
Those hypothetical situation of a new creation that has never had the story of salvation.
Okay.
I mean, there's a song that we sing. Angels cannot tell the joy that our salvation brings. Mm-hmm. That we're singing up in heaven, such as we have never heard. Yeah, but they will. When we tell redemption story, they will fold their wings, because
mm-hmm.
angels cannot tell the joy that our salvation brings. And if we continue to tell why we are here in the new earth and in access to the universe, to these hypothetical creatures, you know, what reason do they have to rebel?
I said I'm going to present tonight the biblical teaching about the judgment. I did that, and I'm not going to present speculations. Okay. Any other question? Okay.
I have a question.
Yes, Lou.
What's happening tomorrow morning?
Okay, tomorrow morning at 10, is my understanding, we'll come together and I will start and go through the book of Daniel and show you that. And the book of Daniel speaks about the cleansing or justification or putting right of sanctuary. That it speaks about God who says, the day of judgment is for me a day of atonement.
Daniel, will there be time there for like extraneous questions?
Oh yes, and I expect that will take about 45 minutes, and then we have between 10:45 till 1:00 all the time you need for your questions.
All right, so we can ask those out of field questions.
Yes.
Little questions that have bothered us. And
yeah, sure. I've got already one question here, but probably I will keep it till tomorrow, till the big. And I understand there's a panel going to be. So there will be some other people answering the questions, not only me, because I don't have any patent to answer questions.
Okay.
So.
All right. So, are there any more questions tonight, Daniel, that you could deal now instead of bringing them tomorrow?
All right. Thank you very much for coming. That's very nice of you to come twice a day. That's remarkable.